Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, I pray that as I deliver your word, that I will speak nothing more than you want me to say and nothing less than you want me to say. Lord, I pray that this word will touch lives and they'll never be the same for hearing your word. I pray that we'll not only be hearers, but we'll be doers also. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen? Amen. You know, when I was growing up, you guys have heard this before, I didn't like rules, and I'm going to ask Drew to put up the slide for me. I didn't like rules, and rules were for fools. I expected you guys to say that. I guess I was the only one who kind of said that. But it started when I was very young. And one time I remember my brother, he's not here. But my brother was with me, and I had to be about 5 years old. And I remember this distinctly. My mother used to say stuff to us like, she goes, I want you to go to your room, and I don't want to hear a peep out of you. And we'd go, beep, 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 beep. She's like, you know, when she wants us to get ready, she's like, get cracking. And we go, and the more it aggravated her, the more we did that. And the Lord has returned that favor I gave my mom through a little boy called Matthew Brian Wallace. Since January, we've been in a series called Not a Fan. And Not a Fan really says that Jesus is, a fan is defined as an enthusiastic admirer. Somebody's an enthusiast. We are fans of many things. We're fans of sports. We are fans of whatever. Usually it's a lot of times sport. Many people are fans of Jesus. And Jesus wasn't really interested in fans. He was interested in turning fans into followers. And Jesus had a lot of fans. He had a lot of fans. The sermon is anchored in Luke 9:23. You see if I have that up here. It says, when I have my glasses on, I can read the monitor. It says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. And when Jesus said this, it came at the end of him feeding about 12,000 people. The Bible says it was 5,000 men. And there were women and children there. And the people were there, and they got a good meal, and they got their belly full with food, and so in the middle of the night when they fell asleep, they didn't leave, and they were just there, and Jesus and his disciples took off the other side of the lake. And he went to the other side of the lake, and these people, these 15,000 or 12,000, whatever people, woke up and they're like, they had no breakfast. Our meal ticket is gone. And so they got in their boat, and went to the other side of the lake, and they found Jesus, and then Jesus said to them and says, hey, you know, he's like, Jesus, where did he go? And he's like, look, he busted out with this. And Jesus would oftentimes do this. We call this the define the relationship moment. And any guy, I say guy because most of the times it's guy, but sometimes it's woman. Any guy who's ever gone out with a girl for a while, at some point, she's going to ask the question, so what? Where's this relationship going? That's a defined relationship moment, and Jesus would have those with his disciples or with the people who were following him. But you see, Jesus knew people were following him for all kinds of reasons. Some were following for the show. And the show, you think about it, the show was the best show in town. Where else could you go and see a man do miracles every day? And you see him, like somebody said, stretch forth your arm, and the stretch forth your hand just like grew. And you said, get up and walk. And people would get up and walk, people who are crippled. And it was a great show. It's like watching if you knew that David Blaine or David Copperfield, one of these great magicians, was coming around. He's like, hey, you guys can follow me around and watch me do magic. People would go and follow him. So people were there for the show. Some were there for the food. In churches, it's well known that if you want to get a crowd, get some good food. And you'll see people following you. So some were there for the food. They were there for what Jesus could give to them. They were there for what they could get. But then there were others there because of the popularity. look, man, he's like, you're a follower of Jesus? Yeah, yeah, I know Jesus personally. Yeah, I know. You know Jesus? Like, yeah, I know Jesus. Because Jesus was one of the most, or actually the most popular man during the time that he walked. But so Jesus knew all of that, but Jesus knew that there were also people who did not want to follow him. And so those people, they didn't want to follow him, for they had their own set of reasons, and their reasons were plenty. Some just liked the status quo. They just said, man, I like the way things are. I don't need this guy coming in and preaching some new thing to come mess my life up. I kind of like the way things are. And some thought he was strange. I'm like, I'm not going to follow him. He says strange things. He says things that I don't understand and I don't get. Every time I ask him a question, he doesn't answer it straight. He'll go around and I'm like, that guy's weird. Some didn't like him because he represented a threat to their power base. They had power, and Jesus came on the scene and he said things which undermined their authority and their power. And it's like, man, I'm not following that guy. He's a threat to my power base. So some people didn't want to follow him because of a status quo. Some didn't want to follow him because they thought he was strange. And some didn't want to follow him because of the powers, the loss of power. So my question this morning is that we all fit into groups. Everybody here can be categorized into group. And the question is, well, what group do you fall in? Do you fall in one who is an enthusiastic admirer, a fan? Or do you fall into the group of true followers? Do you fall into the group of people who want to follow Christ, but you want to follow him for the wrong reasons? That's defined as a fan. Or do you fall into the group that doesn't want to follow him because it messes with the program? Are you a true follower of Jesus Christ? See, back in the Bible days, there were a group of people who definitely fell into the group of, I'm not following that guy. I'm not following that man. He's strange, he's weird, and he's a threat to my authority, he's a threat to the status quo. Those group of people were the religious leaders. Then they were called the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And, you know, the old Christian jokes like, you know why they call them Sadducees? Because they were sad, you see. I grew up hearing that joke like too many times from my dad. I'm like, okay, Dad, I got it. It's okay, Sadducee, yeah, I got it. So now you can do that to your kids. The Sadducees and the Pharisees were known for creating and enforcing rules. The Pharisees kind of were the rabbis who ran the synagogue, and the Sadducees were the priests that ran the temple. And back in the original time, everybody went to the temple to worship. But then as, you know, things spread out and stuff, they formed houses of worship and houses of learning, and those were the synagogues. So there's a difference between a synagogue and a temple. There was one temple and many, many synagogues, and Pharisees taught in the synagogues. And Sadducees taught in the temple. And so, you know, many times we listen to stories about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and we talk about those guys. And we talk about those guys. But if you go back into history and try to understand where the Pharisees came from, you realize that the Pharisees did not start out with bad intentions. The Pharisees, during the time at the end of the Old Testament, Syria was held Israel captive. And there was this group of men who said, hey, look, all right, let me check this out. Every time Israel, my country, follows God, we prosper and we have peace. Every time we leave God and we start following something else, we end up in captivity. So follow God, peace. Don't follow God, captivity. And so these guys says, look, we're going to devote ourselves that from this point on, if we ever get out of captivity, the Syrian captivity, we will always follow God. We will always follow God. And these guys set themselves apart to study the scripture. They were not priests. Remember, they were not priests, so it wasn't their job to really study. But they studied it because they said, from this point on, Israel will not become captive anymore because we are not following God's law. and God's rule. That it started out from a really, really good place. When you think about the Pharisees, the actual word Pharisee means pure, holy, and separated. I don't know how many Christians in here wouldn't want to say, hey, I want to be pure, I want to be holy, and I want to be separated. And I'm like, you are a Pharisee, because that's what that means. So you think about the Pharisees, and you realize that something went wrong along the way. Something went wrong along the way. See, they believe that above all else, you need to keep those rules in order to be that. And the first point I want to make is that rules are important. Rules are very important. And you know, I would not want to work or live in a society where they didn't have rules. As much as I personally kind of like don't really like rules, I need them to keep me in check. And so rules are very important. Can you imagine if there were no rules in your workplace? Can you imagine if there were no rules on the road? I have two cousins who are going to Jamaica in a week and a half. They will see what that looks like in Kingston. They have rules. Don't follow them. Parents, can you imagine what your kids would be like if there were no rules? We need rules. Rules are good. Can you imagine a country without rules or law? See, rules provide safety. Rules provide a security. We have rules in everything because we need them. We have rules in science. They're scientific rules, or laws as we call them. You know, you throw up an apple in the air, it's going to fall to the ground. That's a rule, or that's a law of gravity. And there are things can interrupt that law of gravity. But by general, that's what happens. We have rules in relationships. Some are written, like your vows. When you're married, you recite these vows that are written, and that's a rule you're going to love, honor, and cherish. And some folks back in the day, with a woman would say, and obey. Actually, the funny story. All right, here we go. There we go, Brother Terrence. Here, my wife. Well, we wrote our own vows, and I said, look, whatever you write, make sure you got a follow. Where is she? She's not in here, so I'm good. So I wrote mine, and then she wrote hers, and it says in there, Gary, I promise to love, honor you, and obey you. I'm like, are you sure you want to write that? Because I'm gonna hold you to that, girl. She did write it, and she did say it. We're still working on that. But she's good. We have rules in our relationships that's unwritten. One rule that I've discovered that was an unwritten rule in our relationship, I discovered it soon after we got married. One was that if you use the bathroom in the middle of the night, put down the seat. And you see all the ladies and you're like, yeah. I learned that the hard way because I went back to sleep and I thought life was good and then the rapture occurred. There are rules in church. I grew up in a church system where there were lots of rules. There were rules that women could not perm their hair. When I was a kid, I was going to church. Women couldn't perm their hair. Women couldn't wear pants. Women could not be wearing anything other than simple jewelry. Even as I got older, I remember that our church progressed, and we went to another church, and they said that, well, the organ and the piano are the only instruments that are really holy, and if you're playing the drums, I remember the first time I was leading our youth ministry, and the first time we busted out the drums, they told me that, hey, you can only play the drums if it's lower than the organ. Imagine the drums at the organ. This actually was pretty interesting. We have rules in our country. I was looking at the United States Constitution this week, and there are seven articles in this Constitution and 27 amendments. That's it. That's it. And every law that we have comes out of this Constitution. Just think of it. Seven articles, 27 amendments. Everything comes out of there. So I went to look to see how many rules or laws were created to interpret the United States Constitution, because every law, whether it's city, county, government, federal, state, it all comes from there. There is no count. People have put rules to try and interpret so that you can live by what the Constitution intended. The only thing I found was that in 2010, on January 1, 2010, there were 40,216 new laws that went in effect on that day, all to interpret the U.S. Constitution. 7 articles, 27 amendments. See, much like the U.S. Constitution, within the Bible, there are rules that interpret and give you guidelines for what for God wants to for you to live by. And when in church and in Bible and in the Bible, when you put rules on top of rules, we call it religion. When rules go on top of rules, on top of rules, on top of rules, we call it religion. And a lot of people think that Jesus was not interested in religion, and Jesus actually was interested in religion. He was interested in religion. And you may ask me why I say that. It says here that in Matthew 22, Jesus asked, "Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is, love your neighbor as yourself." The entire law, and all of the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. So check this out. Check this out. If the entire Bible is based on those two commandments, and we wrote and God wrote 66 books and a whole bunch of verses to interpret and to tell you how to live by these, then I say that there are rules on top of rules. So Jesus and God believed in religion. There is not a problem with religion. Some people are like, okay, Gary, you're threading on thin ice because, you know, like we heard that religion is a bad thing. No, religion is not a bad thing. Religion is not a bad thing. See, many people also believed the opposite about the Pharisees. They believed that they only believed in religion and they didn't believe in people. They said Jesus believed in people and the Pharisees believe in religion. The reality is that the Pharisees also believed in people. They taught on how to feed the poor and help the poor, and they had rules around that, how you did that. The issue wasn't whether or not religion is important or people are important. The issue was, which one takes precedence? See, that's the issue. Which one takes precedence? For the Pharisees, religion took preference. For Jesus, people took preference. Rules are important, but people are more important than rules. In their zeal for the Pharisees to become holy and separated and pure, they elevated that above the reason why they needed to be pure and holy and separated. You know, the thing that God says that, look, I can work with anything, but all I need is one thing. I need one thing. If I get this one thing, I can work with anything. And it says here, in Psalms 51:17, this is David talking, it says, "My sacrifice, the sacrifice that is acceptable to God is a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Such, O God, you will not despise." If you come to God with a broken spirit and a contrite heart, the rules that he had, he puts down. And he elevates you and you, because of that, above the rules. People are more important than rules. People are more important than rules. And, you know, when I'm reading this, I'm like, I get this. But then I was thinking about this, and I'm like, every parent in the world knows this. Every parent in the world knows that their kids are more important than the rules. They set up the rules. They'll set up a rule like, hey, bedtime is 9 p.m., and then their kid will, they'll take their kid out to dinner or something, and they come back in and it's 8:30 and like, do your homework. And if it were like me, I'm like, 9 o'clock, I gotta go to bed. No homework. But they break the rules. They say, no, finish your homework. You say, mommy, but bedtime is 9 o'clock. He says, but not tonight. It's homework time, go finish your homework. Parents break the rules all the time. You say, you must go to school. And then the child wakes up in the morning and they're sick. You're not going to send a sick child to school unless you have no daycare. You send them off. Oh. So, two aspirins. hope they last all day. No, he said, no, we're going to break the rules to let you in. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus breaks the rules. He breaks religion whenever he needs to, because whenever you come to him with a broken and contrite heart, he will not despise. Undoubtedly, you know, I say that people are still a little bit uncomfortable with this. People are still uncomfortable with this. But, you know, I'll tell you that even though Jesus breaks rules, he's absolutely serious about his rules. He's absolutely serious. He says, the wages or the penalty of sin is death. Period. The penalty of sin is death. But when he talked about that in Romans, he said, but. He eliminated a period. He said, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. I think that's pretty cool. There's anytime you see in the Bible something and then you see a but, it's like really, really important things that come right after that. Really important things. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. See, God didn't send his son into this world to kill people, to condemn the world, but that the world through him may be saved. All of us were dead in our sin. We were all dead in our sin, and we all deserve the punishment that comes along with that. And some people, there's a new saying, there's a new thought around that you read about. The people says, well, there's no hell. Anywhere there's an absence of God is hell. I'm telling you, that's nonsense. Hell is a real place, just like heaven is a real place. And he's like, I'm not willing that anybody go there. I'm willing that all should come to repentance. You see, Jesus has not and did not change his standards. Jesus was always in the people business. He was in the people business. The Bible tells us about a story in John 8. In John 8, and I love this story. And the thing about the Bible is, I encourage you, it's very easy to go and read these stories and just read past them. But if you just like hang out, you read them and just hang out and just like think about how this would play out in real time. Right, it's not the highlights, but how it plays out in real time with all the dialogue that comes that would be happening around. This is what I did when I was like thinking about this story about Jesus and you know, the Pharisees brought this woman to him who was caught in the act of adultery. And I always like this because the man she was sinning with, he wasn't caught. There's a double standard there somewhere. But this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And the law was clear in what should be happened. They put her in front of the crowd. And so they said, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses, the Pharisees, they believe in the law. Don't mess with the law. You mess with the law, we end up in captivity. The law of Moses says, we're to stone her. Jesus, what do you say? And it was a trap. And they were trying to trap him to saying something that they could use against him. And Jesus didn't answer them. He got down on his knees, and he got down in the sand, and he starts writing something. And I can't imagine that, you know, there's a crowd that everybody's probably straining to see what he's writing. And play that out for a second. And Jesus is like really good with controlling the mood of the crowd because as you're straining, everybody's like, I wonder what he's writing. So now everybody's ears is fully attuned to what's going to happen next because silence is commanding. I know, because if I ever, you know, well, I was going to blame this one on Don, but this is me because when I get angry, I just get silent. And Don's like, speak to me, you're saying a whole lot, but you're not saying anything. And Jesus writes in the sand. The Bible doesn't tell us what he writes. I think that's interesting enough itself. And he kept demanding an answer. So he stood up and says, okay. The one who has never sinned, let him cast the first stone. Jesus did not compromise his standard. She still deserved to be stoned. By the law of Moses. That was what she deserved. But Jesus is like, person who has not failed the law of Moses, let them start and throw the first stone. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, and beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left. Imagine a whole crowd. Everybody walked away one by one, because when the word hits you, when Jesus hits you with one of these things, it's very hard to walk away unchanged. And so they walked away, and Jesus turned to the woman and he said, where are your accusers? Where are the people who are accusing you? And didn't even one of them condemn you? And she says, no, Lord. And I can imagine that woman's like thinking, at this time he's probably going to say, well, I condemn you, and he's going to pick up the stone. Jesus says, and neither do I. Go and sin no more. Jesus looked into her heart at that moment and saw a broken and contrite heart. And a broken and contrite heart he will not despise. So I tell you all of this, right? And anything that I tell you on any given Sunday morning, anytime I get up in front of you, is to tell you three things. To tell you what it says, what it means, and what you're supposed to do about it. That's it. That's my job. To tell you what it says, what it means, and what you're supposed to do about it. So here's what you're going to do about it. What you're supposed to do about it. Jesus said this. The entire law can be summed up. Into two things. Love God and love others. The entire thing. Jesus wants his followers. See, what separates fans from followers is that fans are into all this other stuff. They're into all the other rules. But followers are into this. They're into, I want to love God and I want to love others. That's the difference between an enthusiastic admirer and somebody who's a true follower of Jesus. And one of the easiest traps for us, especially people who have been saved, who've been Christians for a long time, to fall into is the sin of being judgmental. And again, if something walks like a duck and quacks like a duck, chances are it's not a chicken. It's a duck. So you can see things and you can make some observations. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the sin of being judgmental. Being judgmental. And for many of us who've been Christians for life, we know the rules. We know what we're supposed to do. We know everything. We can quote scripture like crazy. And I see it all the time. And when I counsel people, I see sometimes men who are Christians do that to their wives. They read a passage of scripture in Ephesians, like, you must submit, woman. Read it for yourself. Check it out. Black and white. We know the rules. And then we use those rules as a hammer and pass harsh judgment on people, put a heavy yoke on people, put them in what I call bondage. We set our standards and we compare everyone else against those standards. But oftentimes, just switch the scenario a little bit and we're failing those standards. Oftentimes, we judge people's motives. Sometimes they'll do something and we'll say, oh, I know what they meant by that. I'm like, they just said hello. Like, I know what they meant. You didn't hear how they said hello? And like, that's because they have evil thoughts in their mind. Like, they just said hello. And we judge their motives and we condemn them by a few simple words that they say, a few simple actions that they do that many times has nothing to do with you. Absolutely nothing to do with you. But there's only one standard. There's only one standard that God wants you to live by. He wants you to live by that standard. Loving God and loving others. And you think about it and says, you know, when you face that situation, like, I'm thinking this about a person, I want you to ask yourself the question, and I'm speaking to the man in the mirror also, and I want to ask myself the question, says, is this what I'm about to say out of a position of just pure love for the other person? It is what I'm saying out of the position of pure love for the person. I just love them so much. I just want to tell them, go to church. Yeah, there you go. Go to church. Yeah, like I'm going to switch the word around. change it from four letters to five. Five. Well, that's it. That's, you know, I still count my fingers. I failed grade school. Is my heart really pure? Is what I'm saying honoring God? And you know, sometimes it's like really, really tough to do that. Because sometimes you're like, man, this would be a really good place to pop out a scripture to the pop. Pop them in the head with the scripture. I can get them. Cut them off at their knees. And you'd be right. Because they're failing the scripture at that point. But I'll tell you this. When you're not sure, when you face those moments and you're not sure what you should do, think, I want to do what love requires me to do. Whatever that is. And then pause and says, I want to do whatever love requires me to do. And by the way, love is not pandering to anything. Sometimes love has to take a stand. Hey, you read, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, it tells that you could do a whole bunch of stuff, but you don't have love, you're just making noise. That's the paraphrase. You won't find that in any translation. A second to last thing, I'm invite a praise team to come up here, is that Jesus wants you to be his follower despite your past. Despite your past. You know, many of you, many of us in this room have some stuff that has happened in our life in the past. We have broken the rules. We have totally, man, you know, you talk about skeletons in your closet. Some of us have ravens in our closet. They have big old birds, you know. As they would say, when I grew up, they would have John Crows. And we're hiding it from people, and we're carrying this guilt around, and we're pretending like everything is all good. And we know that we have messed up in our past, and are still messing up right now. Like, messing up right now, and we're like, man, I can't tell people about my problem with porn. And so I pretend that I don't have a problem. As a matter of fact, I may even preach against it and come down really hard because I'm like fighting this inside of me. And some people may be saying, I have this problem with anger, but I'm going to keep it in. And they have a problem with hatred. That ex-husband of mine, that ex-wife of mine, that ex-boyfriend of mine. I can't stand my boss. I just want to just punch a hole into his tires. Good Christians wouldn't say that, but I bet you some of us think some stuff like this. And we know that we struggle with that. And one of the biggest tricks that the devil plays on us, is that he's like, man, you already messed up. You already messed up. I can't tell you how many young girls that I've spoken to who have had premarital sex and they had it one time. And the devil whispers and says, what are you trying to protect? It's all gone. Might as well. And I tell you that Jesus wants you to be his follower despite your past. He don't care what you did in the past, because the past is, as Rafiki would say, the past is in the past. If you don't know who Rafiki is, you need to hang out with some kids. And Jesus wants to take that past and turn it into something that he can use for the kingdom. For you to minister to somebody else who's going through that same struggle. Because there is nothing new under the sun. And he wants to use you to do that. He's like, look, I want to use you despite your past. I want to use you in spite of your past. I want to use your past to expand my kingdom on this earth. You know, the third thing that Jesus wants you to get out of this message today, of more than rules, the third thing is that Jesus wants you to desire him more than. You can fill in a blank with whatever thing you're struggling with, whatever thing you're putting in front of him. It could be your pocketbook. It could be your wallet, your money. Just like, you're like, man, I'm not feeling this 10%. I'm not feeling 5. I'm not feeling 3. I'm feeling 20 bucks. I'm feeling $5. It could be your time is like, God, you only get 5 minutes a day on a good day. Of course, we wouldn't say it like that. But our calendar, our actions show that. And Jesus said, look, I want you to desire me more than anything else. I want you to desire me more than my rules. I want you to desire me more than my rules. When you read the word is to tell you how I want you to kind of live to follow my rules. But importantly, more importantly, I'm looking at your heart. I want you to follow me out of the place of just wanting to follow me. When you get to that place, you find out that how sweet it is to be loved by him. There's a song about that somewhere. You know, there may be somebody here who has walked away from Jesus. You have grown up in church. But as you get older, Jesus means less and less to you. It's like the relationship that you have with him or the thing that you did when you were a child. It's like, why bother? Why even do that? Why? It's like it's pointless. Others of you are probably following Christ because it's something that you feel you have to do. You got this kind of guilt thing going on. There's a friend of mine that I know. She's Catholic, and she says, I write my check and I put it in an envelope. I write my name on it, and I go to church right before they collect the offering. I drop it in so that I can get credit for attendance. And some people who are coming to church, some people who are going through the motions because they feel that it's something they have to do. And Jesus says, I want you to desire me more than my rules. I'll leave you this illustration. There's a measles outbreak in the United States right now. And it's because people aren't getting their kids vaccinated for whatever reasons, and I'm not even going to get into that. But thinking about vaccination or inoculation, where they take a little bit of virus and they inject a little bit of virus inside of you, and what happens that your body develops antibodies against that virus. And so when the big virus comes, your body has developed an immunity to that virus. Many of us have gotten inoculated with Jesus. We got inoculated with Jesus. We went as a kid in Sunday school and we got a little shot of Jesus. And our bodies have developed antibodies that we call rules, that we call religion. And we have a little bit of Jesus and a whole lot of rules. We have a little bit of Jesus and a whole bunch of antibodies. And so when Jesus tries to talk to you and tries to come into your life and try to speak to you, your body rejects it. This morning, I want to tell you this morning that is a bondage, that is a chain we got to break. We got to break it, and the only way you can break it is that Jesus, strip away all that stuff. I want to desire you more than I desire anything. A little bit of Jesus is a bad thing. You need a lot of Jesus. You know, as the praise team sings a song that they're going to sing in like a minute or so, I want you to think about what the Lord has laid in my heart to share with you this morning. It ain't about the rules. It's about him. Jesus like wants you to break the chains that bind us this morning. Those the chains of the rules, the chains of I got to do this because of the wrong reasons. Jesus like, uh-uh. That's fan-like stuff. I'm looking for truly committed followers. I just pray that this morning as the praise team sings that you just break that chain.
The Bible says that at the name of Jesus, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. So just stand with us as we declare what the Word has already declared, what's true in heaven and what is true, that there is power in the mighty and the matchless name of Jesus.
There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. Break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
Break every chain,
to break every chain, to break every chain, break every chain.
To get into a true relationship with Christ. I tell you that when we do that as a church, there'll be like this mighty, mighty, mighty army that is rising up. That is rising up, and walls will break down. This place will be filled out when we in turn realize that everything that we do in this life is all about loving God. It's all about loving God and loving on earth. I tell you, we will see a mighty army rising up. We'll see that mighty army rising up, and we see walls breaking down. And if you want to know this Jesus in this real way that I'm talking about, our altar is open.
There is power. There is power in the name of Jesus.
Break every chain. feel the chains falling.